Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we'll read verses 1 through 19. And the text that we want to focus on is verses 7 and 8. So Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And God said to, and Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abram returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abram dwelt at Beersheba. So far our reading with God's word. Well, dear congregation, there are many well-known stories about the life of Abraham. We know how God called Abram and Sarah and out of the Ur of the Chaldees and told them to go to the promised land where God would lead them. We know how God told Abram how he would become a great nation, how would he receive a son in his old age, and that through this son all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And as you also look at the life of Abram, there are many, many trials, many failures that he faced. Twice when Abram was put under pressure and asked about Sarah, he lied and said, She's my sister. And both times Sarah was taken away, and this promise of God of the promised seed was threatened. And there was a story with the son of Hagar, Ishmael. And again, how Abram did not believe God and did not believe his promises. He tried to fulfill it in his own way. We know the heartache and the pain that this caused in the family. But by the time we get to Genesis 22 that we read the first part together, things seem to be improving. Abraham and Sarah had received Isaac, that long-awaited son, that miracle child. Hagar and Ishmael have been sent away, and now that source of distress, that source of division in the family has been removed. And even the tension and conflict that Abraham had with the Philistines has been settled, which we can see at the end of chapter 21. So everything that God had promised seems to be coming together. Things seem to be improving. But now in the passage that we have read, there's a new challenge. There's a new challenge, and this challenge in a way is more difficult than anything Abram had faced up to this point. Well, this morning I want to focus on this account from Genesis 22 in which God tests Abraham's faith. I want to focus especially on verse 7 and 8 where we read, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he," that is Isaac, "said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abram said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Well, let's consider this text in light of the larger context and consider under the theme, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. I want to look at this in under three thoughts. First, we begin with Isaac's question. And second, we want to see Abraham's faith. And then third, God's provision. So God will provide the lamb. We begin with Isaac's question. Well, early one morning, Isaac was woken up and he was told that they're going on a journey, that they're going to go and they're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. His father splits the wood. A donkey is loaded with the supplies that they need. And Abram, Isaac, and two servants, they set out. They begin their journey to the Mount of Moriah. After 3 days of traveling, they see the mountain in the distance. And Abram says to the servants, "You stay here. And the lad and I will go further and worship." He takes that bundle of wood and he lays it on Isaac. And Isaac is the one that has to carry the wood the rest of the way up to the top of this mountain where the altar will be built. And it's as the two of these walk together with the wood on Isaac's shoulders that he has this question for his father. And really here in this chapter, this is the first words that we find Isaac speaking to his father. Well, Isaac says to him, "My father." And how these words must have touched the heart of Abraham. Here's his son, this son of promise, the son that he loved, the son that he knows he has to kill in just a few hours. And his son looks at him and says, "My father." Well, Abram responds to him. He says to him, "Here I am, my son." Despite all that Abram was facing, he responds to Isaac with tenderness, with love. Well, Isaac then asks the question that has been burning in his mind. He says, "Look, here is the fire, here is the wood, but where is the lamb?" As they were traveling up the mountain, Isaac knew that something essential was missing. He would have seen burnt offerings being sacrificed in the past. In many ways, it's a pretty straightforward process. You gather stones together to build the altar. You lay the wood on top. Then you take the animal and you tie him up and you kill him and you light the fire. So Isaac knew all the things that were required. But where was the animal? In verse 5, we read that Abram had told the servants that they were going to go to worship. But how could Abram and Isaac go to worship God, to a holy, a pure, and just God as sinners? How could they go into his presence without bringing something along, a sacrifice that pictured their sins being covered? In a burnt offering, there was that symbolic transfer of guilt. You have a guilty sinner going to worship God, And he takes the animal with him, and the sins of that person are placed on the animal. So the animal takes the guilt away, and that animal would be killed, and that blood would be shed, pointing to sin being taken away, to God's justice being satisfied. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed forward to that seed of the woman. That seed of the woman that was promised already back in Genesis 3, where God said to Abraham and to Adam and Eve of the seed that would come that would crush the head of the serpent. On asking this question, Isaac showed that he understood something of how God should be worshipped. He knew what was required of worship. We today know so much more of God's plan of salvation. We have been given so much more of God's instruction. God has showed to us, especially how he's accomplished salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how through Christ we have access to God. How through Christ's blood our sins can be forgiven. There's a sense, though, in which this question of Isaac also should be our question. We too, when we worship, when we pray, we come to God. And we cannot come as we are. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we have to offer that we can show to God and say, look, God, look how good I am. Look at all the things that I have accomplished. And because of that, you should hear me. You should receive me. But no, that doesn't work that way. We should come with this question. Where is the lamb that will take away my sin? Where is the lamb by which I can come before God's face? Where is the lamb by whom I can boldly come to worship and to serve you? One of the lessons that we can draw from this passage is how parents should instruct their children. And clearly this had happened with Isaac. Abram and Sarah had told Isaac what was required for worship, who God is and who they were as people. And how encouraging also it can be for us as parents when our children come to us. When they come to us with questions. That they not just know the facts of the Bible and the history of it, but that they would come with questions about their own needs. That they would come and say, Mom, Dad, how can I go to God? How can my sins be forgiven? The children, these are questions that you can ask your parents, and they too can point you to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find in God's Word. What is Abram going to say in response to Isaac's question? Is he going to tell Isaac that he is the sacrifice? Well, let's consider this in our second thoughts. We see there Abraham's faith. And the faith of Abraham especially comes out in this answer that he gives to Isaac. We already see hints of this faith throughout the verses that we have read together. Verses 1 and 2, we read of the instruction that he received from God. The next thing we read in verse 3 is that he gets up early in the morning and he makes his preparations. Abraham, he had received what seems to be this impossible command. And yet his faith is evident as he seeks to obey. We don't read that he puts it off to another day when maybe he understands this instruction. We don't read that he tries to negotiate with God and try come up with another plan, something else that he can do. He receives this what seems to be an impossible and a plan that he cannot understand, but by faith he obeys. We get another glimpse of the faith of Abraham in verse 5 as he's giving instructions to his two servants. He says to them, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He doesn't say, I will come back. He says, we will come back. Now, how could Abraham say this? He's going up to this mountain to kill his son. How can he say to his servants, we will come back? Was he saying this just to make them not become suspicious? Is he lying to them? That's unlikely, isn't it? The more likely answer is that Abraham believed that both he and Isaac would come back. That together they would come back down the mountain and together go back to their home. How could Abraham say this? And here, Hebrews 11 is really a critical passage that can help us understand this. Maybe helpful for you also to read with me there, so read several verses. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. This is in the passage that's often called the heroes of faith. So beginning at verse 17, we read this of Abram. We'll read through to verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And notice here, it doesn't say he almost offered him up, but it's written as though he actually carried it out. And we can draw from that, that there on the mountain, Isaac was as good as dead. Within seconds, Abraham would have carried out this command of God. If we go on to read, we see that it says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Often when we read passages in the Bible, we wonder what is going through their head. Now, what is Abraham thinking right now as he's there on top of this mountain? Well, here in Hebrews 11, we're told straight from God himself what was going through his mind. God had given very specific promises to Abram and Sarah concerning Isaac. And these promises had not yet been fulfilled. And Abram also knew that it was impossible for God to lie with the promises that he had received. Therefore, if God is telling him to kill Isaac, then Abram there believes that God also believed that God also raised him up from the dead. That if he had to go through with this, if he sacrificed his son, that God would work a miracle and bring this son back to life. Well, here already, as we consider Abram's faith, there's applications for us, isn't there? Abram was asked to do the impossible. He didn't understand completely how this would all work out, even though he had this trust that together they would go back home. But what is his response? His response is to cling to God's promises. He had received God's promises concerning his son, and it's to that gives him hope. It gives him encouragement. And we too, when we might be in seasons of darkness, in times of confusion, in times of wondering, what is God doing? Where is God leading me? Where is God bringing me? We too should cling to God's promises, cling to God's word. Promises like Christ will receive all who come to him. Promises that those who go to him will find rest for their weary souls. Promises that he will never let one of his children be taken out of his hands. Now the promise is that somehow God will turn every evil for the good of the believer. So God is not asking us necessarily to understand what is happening, but God is asking us to trust, to obey, to look to him to give us what we need. But the faith of Abram is especially in view in his reply to Isaac's question. Isaac asked, where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abram says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Here, Abram is saying that he believed that God would ultimately provide them what they need. What does Abram mean when he says this? That God will provide for himself the lamb. Is he hoping that when they get to the top of the mountain, there will be a sheep walking around? But even if there was, that wouldn't help, would it? God didn't say, offer up Isaac unless there's a sheep to replace him. God said, offer up Isaac. So that can't be it. Is he trying to avoid any suspicion that Isaac might have? Well, again, when it comes to offering Isaac, we don't read of any struggles. We don't read that Isaac, when he hears the news that he is going to be offered, that he gets worried, that he panics. Isaac was able to carry a bundle of wood up a mountain. He's not a small child anymore. And yet when it comes to the time of being offered up, Isaac willingly gives himself up. He lets himself be bound and laid on the altar. There seems to be something more in a statement from Abraham. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God was not providing a lamb for Abraham and Isaac. It says God is providing for himself. Some translations even have that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And some commentators especially take that and say that here Abraham saw something that Isaiah would later write about in Isaiah 53. And he describes the servant of the Lord being led away as a lamb to the slaughter. That already here in this point of God's revelation, we have hints that the Savior is not just a man, but is very God. Even if you stick with our translation, there's something remarkable here. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. There's going to be a lamb sent by God. Now, Abraham would have desired a lamb to take the place of Isaac, but also he's looking beyond that. A lamb that comes from God that will be the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that will perfectly satisfy God's requirements of justice and holiness. Abram's looking for the fulfillment of the promise that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed through this descendant that would come, sent by God, to take away the sins of this world. So God will provide the lamb. Let's see in our third thought the fulfillment of this, God's provision. As we think of God's provision, we see how he does so in two different ways. The first way we find in Genesis 22. When we get to verse 10, we find the altar has been built. The wood's been laid on there. Isaac's laying on the altar tied up, and Abram's standing there with a knife in the hand, ready to slay his son. But there, as his hand is stretched out, God speaks to him. You read that in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What a relief that would have been for them. God stops Abraham. God says, You don't have to go forward with this. I see your faith. You've passed the test. And look, there is a ram. There's a replacement for your son. Can you just imagine the joy that would have overwhelmed Abraham and Isaac? The joy and the admiration and the worship they would have had for God as they take that ram and they kill it. And they offer it up for a burnt offering to God. What worship there must have been around the altar that day. As we consider this provision, our minds naturally go to a different lamb. Now the lamb that was provided by God to take the place of guilty sinners. This ram that God provides on Mount Moriah, it points us to another one who was sent, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John especially brings out this picture of Jesus as a lamb. In John 1, we can read of John the Baptist who sees Jesus coming toward him. And he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God will provide for himself the lamb. And Jesus Christ is that perfect lamb sent by God to take away sin. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was very man. He was a descendant from Isaac whose life was spared. But he's also very God. And in this way, as both man and God, he could satisfy God's justice on behalf of all of God's people. In Genesis 22, this relationship between Abraham and Isaac is repeatedly brought up. Every time we read the word Isaac, it says, "Isaac, my son." In verse 2, we read God's instruction, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love." Second half of verse 12, it says, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." But in the New Testament, we see again this a similar emphasis between this relationship between God and the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we can read there how the Father himself declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's the first similarity between Isaac and Jesus. Another similarity is that both were willingly offered up by their fathers. Abram was about to do this out of love for God and in obedience to his command. But God gave up his son out of love for this world, for people that are broken and rebellious. So often we can think so lightly of God sending Jesus. We read this in the Bible so often that God sent his son. If you think of Abram, and as we put ourselves in Abram's shoes, all of us find this impossible, isn't it? Who here is willing and able to slay their own son, to watch him suffer and die? If you read this account, we can wonder, how can Abram do this? How can he go forward with this? Yet is it even more amazing that God would send his son? We shouldn't think lightly of that. God the Father sends his son, his only son, his beloved son, into this world. He sent him to suffer. He sent him to die. He sent him to die that terrible death on the cross. And there is Christ's suffering. The Father who loves his son pours out his judgment, his wrath, his anger for sin upon him. It should amaze us at the love of God shown in sending his son. The similarity that we see here is that both sons allow themselves to be bound, to be laid on the altar. In Genesis 22, we read that of Isaac. But in the New Testament, read too of how Jesus, he allows himself to be arrested. He allows himself to be led to the cross, to have the nails pounded through his hands and through his feet. He allows himself there to be placed on the cross. It's in that sense an altar in which Christ was offered up. There's also a difference here between Isaac and Christ, though, isn't there? With Isaac, God provided a replacement. God saved Isaac's life. But God did not provide a substitute for Christ. When Christ was being led away, there was no one else there to take his place. There was no animal there to suffer and die instead. There's a sense in which also that Isaac deserved to die. God made it very clear that every person who sins, his sins deserve death, his sins deserve punishment. So Isaac deserved to die, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he was innocent. Now, three times Pontius Pilate publicly says that he can find no fault in this man. And yet this one who is innocent, the one who has done nothing wrong, it is he who is led away. It's he who has to suffer and to die, to take this punishment upon himself. Isaiah puts it so well. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. When a burnt offering was being offered, the whole animal was consumed. There was nothing that was held back. We read in our text that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Well, Jesus Christ, he was that lamb. He was that lamb, and as he was being offered up, as he was being sacrificed, there was nothing that was restrained. Christ there, he suffered in body and soul. He suffered the full weight of God's justice, God's wrath. On the cross, Christ endured the eternal agonies of hell so that we as his people can enjoy everlasting happiness and forgiveness in life. Our congregation, this morning we have looked at this account from Genesis 22 in which Abraham is commanded to offer up Isaac. At the last moment, God stopped him. God provided a replacement. We've seen that the ultimate fulfillment of our theme, God will provide the lamb, is fulfilled in Christ. That he was the lamb sent by God for whom there was no replacement found. Now I ask you this morning, is there a lamb who has taken your place? Have you ever cried out to God saying, where is the lamb? Where is the way in which I can be forgiven? Where is the way in which my sins, my guilt can be removed? Where is the way in which, by which I can be made right with God? Can you say this morning that Jesus suffered and died in your place? Can you say that by God's grace, you know that your sins have been forgiven, that your sins have been washed away through his blood? Maybe you're here and you're wondering, how can I know? How can I be sure that my sin and guilt have been removed? Well, have you confessed your sins to God? Have you gone to God and confessed to him that you are a sinner? That you don't deserve to be saved? That there's nothing in you that somehow that you've earned this? Have you gone to God and pointed to the Bible and say, Lord, I believe what you're saying in your word. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by whom my sins can be forgiven. Have you gone to him and said, Lord, I need a Savior. And the only Savior I can find is your Son. Have you gone to God and asked him to forgive you? And are you looking and clinging to Christ as the only Savior, the only way that you can be forgiven? Are you sad when you realize that so often you keep on sinning against God? Even though that you may want to live in a way that pleases him, that so often you don't. So often you do the wrong thing. Does this grieve you? Do you desire to live a life that is pleasing to him? If this is you, then you can be confident that your sins have been forgiven. That Christ is the Lamb by whom you can be saved. That you, by God's grace, have been saved. As you picture Abraham and Isaac rejoicing at the altar, what reason you have to rejoice? What reason you have to rejoice and worship and glorify God for his Son? This Lamb that has died, this Lamb that was a substitute that took your place. But if you're here this morning and your answer is no to these questions, do you realize that you are still on your way to eternity? That if you don't go to Christ, there will not be a replacement? That you will have to suffer God's punishment, God's judgment for your sins? And how terrible that day will be when you hear week after week that there was a substitute, that a lamb was provided to take your place, and yet you didn't want him. You didn't need him. How terrible your suffering will be if you reject the lamb that God has provided. And I urge you this morning to go to him. God has provided a lamb. He has given a substitute. He has given all that we need. What reason we have to go to him with confidence? Go to him boldly and pray and plead that this Son, this Lamb, would be your Savior, that he would forgive you from your sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, we come unto you again, and Lord, we marvel at your grace. We marvel at your love for a sinful and fallen people, that you would send your Son to suffer and to die, to take the place of guilty sinners and to endure your holy and pure wrath. Lord, we thank you for this amazing gift. And Lord, we marvel at all that you have done. We pray that if we know this personally, and that if Christ is our Savior, that we would worship you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh Lord, how can we sin against you when you have done so much for us? Lord, help us. Help us, we pray, to live a life that shows our thankfulness. A life in which we seek to glorify and to worship you in all that we do. And Lord, for those of us who do not know this personally, Lord, we pray that they too would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, open their eyes and show them the danger that they are in, and the beauty and sufficiency of Christ as the only and perfect Savior. We pray that you would draw them, and that you would lead them, that you'd bring them unto yourself. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that you'd continue to bless us in this day. Lord, bless our conversations, the things that need to be done. Lord, help us also to have a time of rest in which we can be refreshed. Lord, we pray that you'd bring us safely back here again later, for listening online, that we'd be able to tune in again. And Lord, we pray that your word be blessed to our hearts. Lord, keep us from sin and evil, we pray. We ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.